You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, thank you for another Sunday here at the Advent where we can come to worship you, to learn. Lord, I pray that you will be with me this morning as I fill in for Cameron and teach on parenting. Make my words your words, and bring your Holy Spirit into this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good morning. My name is Colton Houston, as it says there on the sheet. Hopefully everybody got a handout. I'm filling in for Cameron Cole, who usually teaches this class, the Faith and Family class. And today's topic is parenting in the Spirit, having a peaceful mindset in your family. Now, just a little bit about myself. So, my wife, Megan, who loves the spotlight, so I want to point her out, let her wave at everybody. We've been going to the Advent since we moved back to Birmingham two and a half years ago. We have three kids, all right? So we have girls ages 9, 7, and soon to be 3. So we are very much in the phase of life of kind of preschool and young elementary age. And I'm assuming we all have kids here, maybe not, but you know, I also know that there's a wide variety in ages. So come on in. There's handouts on the chair there, guys. So my qualifications for teaching today are very minimal. All right, they're very minimal. So I say that as a disclaimer. So I have three kids. That's probably my number one qualification. What's up, guys? Absolutely. No, please. Don't make me feel so alone. And y'all get some handouts from back there, too. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Emery. Yeah, when you leave today, you're going to be perfect parents, so that just know that. I do like to teach. I taught high school for a couple years right out of college. I've taught some Sunday school classes, some small groups, and I used to work in basketball. I've done a lot of coaching clinics. I like doing this. I will say usually, like, I'm a pretty linear thinker and linear teacher, kind of logical progression, A to B to C to D. But as I was putting this together, it kind of took the form of something that was not just a straight shot. This is more of like a spiral where we're going to kind of circle around and retrace our steps and hopefully end up somewhere that makes sense by the end, all right? So I know, how many of y'all have been here when Cameron's taught something? Okay, so everybody. So Cameron usually starts with some type of clip, right? I feel like it's Modern Family pretty much every time. I'm not doing Modern Family, but we do have something we're going to start off with. So obviously today's topic is parenting, and we are going to look at parenting according to The Onion, okay? So hopefully we all know what The Onion is. If you're unfamiliar, it is America's finest news source, all right? And if you go to The Onion and search on their website, type in the word parenting, as I did earlier last week, there's literally hundreds of articles. This is like a treasure trove of material for The Onion, as you can imagine, parenting. Not everything on there is appropriate for a Sunday school class. Not everything on there, something that I would feel good sharing. But there were a few really good ones. I just want to lead us off and hopefully get us in the headspace of the topic we're dealing with today, some of the pitfalls, hopefully some of the things we can laugh at to kind of get us into where we're going. So we're going to start with a banger, coming in hot with this one. Study finds every style of parenting produces disturbed, miserable adults. I don't want to get too churchy, Sunday school-y here right off the bat, but I would say, if I were to make a small edit here, I would say study finds every style of parenting in the flesh, we're going to talk about that later, produces disturbed, miserable adults. I just love the expression on the kid's face. All right. Blog post read by mother to shape child's next 18 years. Concerned mother pours over troubled son's journal for anything that could implicate her. This next one makes me laugh every single time. I think it's mostly the photo. Mother treats herself to throwing away a few pieces of kids' art. And I know we're going heavy on the moms. Dads, we're coming for you next. We just have one, but it is a doozy. Dad's been on a parenting kick lately. And then the last one, which I think really dovetails with the actual content of what we're talking about today, my favorite new parenting trend involves just handing children a bulleted list of things to accomplish by 30. Just cut to the chase, all right? Here's what we need from you. That's the law distilled down to its very essence right there. All right, so that's it. That's no Modern Family. We're cutting it off right there. So hopefully you have a handout. I'm going to kind of follow the outline there. Cameron's been doing this, and I think it's good. Just kind of review the big themes of this whole series. And so most of those bullet points there under number one are things that you've seen before, that he's covered before if you've been here. And I'm just going to hit them really quickly here. Bad parenting comes out of fear and control. Good parenting comes out of peace, trust, stability, wisdom. Life in the flesh, right, that's where bad parenting comes from, is defined by fear and control. Life in the spirit is defined by peace, trust, stability, wisdom. The fruit of the spirit, right, so thinking about life in the spirit, what does that actually look like? Well, it characterizes the parents we want to be, those who are loving, joyful, peaceful, good, kind, patient, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. Those are the fruits of the spirit. Galatians 5, always a good reminder of what living in the spirit actually looks like in our day-to-day lives. So this series is taking a deep dive into parenting by looking at Romans chapter 8. And the focus today is on having a peaceful approach in relationship with our kids. Now, I said earlier, my wife and I have three kids, three girls, ages 9, 7, and soon to be 3. All right, our soon to be 3-year-old is in the middle of potty training right now. In fact, I was telling someone earlier, I'm just hoping that, you know, she's not having an accident as we speak upstairs in the nursery. But I would not, if I were to choose some words to describe our life right now at home, I would not choose peaceful. I wouldn't. So I want you guys to know we don't have this figured out. I probably needed to do this prep just to sort of help myself a little bit or open myself up to what God had to say. But I think it's something we all kind of long for, right? We all want. So hopefully we can go on this journey together. So our text today is Romans 8, 5 through 8. So if you're here last week, Cameron did 2 through 4. We're picking up right where he left off in Romans 8, 5 through 8. And I'm going to read those for us. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we have a clear distinction here, right? And Paul's really good about saying something 100 times and make sure you don't miss it. And he's doing that here. So you have the flesh and the spirit. And I think it's pretty clear from his writings here and also Romans 7, the rest of Romans 8, which is all about the Christian life, that the flesh and the spirit, this is a zero-sum game in the life of a Christian. And here's what I mean by that. Where one increases, the other one's going to decrease, right? When the other one starts to increase, the other one's going to decrease. And so there's really a war going on within us, if we're Christians, between our sinful fleshly nature and the Spirit of God. Again, the flesh, that's the law. That's us living by the law, and that ultimately leads to death. Another way to think of that is us living by our own power. We're going to do things through our own power, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, do right, work harder, do better, right? Grit, determination. Whereas living by the Spirit, right, is living in God's grace, and that leads to life. That's living by God's power. Like I said, this is a zero-sum game for us. Now, I want to say one thing I think is really important to remind ourselves. That's the third bullet point there. And that's this. As Christians, our identity, so who we are in God's eyes, and our eternal destiny, right, are firmly in the realm of the Spirit. There's no war going on there, right? We are children of God. We can be sure of our eternal destiny. We can be sure of how he sees us even today when he looks at us. But in our day-to-day lives, and this is Romans 7 and 8, this is what it's all about. It's what Paul's telling us. In our day-to-day lives, there is a battle going on. Paul uses the word war, right? Romans 7, 21 through 25, which, I do have my Bible. I thought I forgot it. Here, read that real quick. Give me one second. So we're looking at the beginning of Romans 8. This is the section that immediately precedes that at the end of Romans 7, just talking about how this is a battle. He lays it out this way. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, that's my flesh, another law waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I serve the law of God with my mind, but in my flesh I serve the law of sin." Right? There's a war. There's that war going on in all of us. So going back to Romans 8, 5 through 8 that we just read, if you look at the final verse there, verse 8, it says this. It's a very simple, short sentence. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's right there on your handout. And I would just sort of iterate on that and say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot parent well. Those who are in the flesh cannot have a peaceful mindset at home. Right? So the flesh, the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, a peaceful mindset. That's what we want to talk about today. I think it's helpful to ask ourselves, what is peace? Seems simple, like we all kind of know what it is, but as I was thinking about it, at least for me, it's kind of hard to define. What is peace? And as I thought about it this week, it seemed to me that it's kind of one of those things that's easy to define negatively, right? Peace is the absence of fill in the blank. Now, this is the interactive part of Sunday school. Sorry. You'll notice a blank there. Help me out here. If we're talking about peace, peace in our own lives, and we're defining it negatively, peace is the absence of, we can shout out,
war.
Yeah, great. Stress. Did I hear anxiety? Yes, thank you. Stress, chaos. These are all great. I'll add a few. Worry, judgment, fear, control, insecurity. Right? You can't be peaceful and be experiencing those other emotions. Peace is the absence of all these things we named, right? So then if we define peace positively, peace is the presence of
joy.
God? What about emotionally in our own lives? What behaviors or emotions are going to accompany peace for us?
Contentment.
Great. Security, acceptance. A big one, I think, is rest. Right? It's really hard to be peaceful if you're not at rest. Metaphor. So imagine you're sitting on a dock at like a lake. Maybe it's early in the morning. And you're looking out over the water. And if you were to describe the water as peaceful, you would really be saying there's an absence of disturbance, activity, right? Right? That water is peaceful. Right? There's no storm, there's no rain, there's no kids swimming, there's no animals jumping around, there's no boats, right? It's peaceful, right? It's restful. So that's really when we think about a peaceful mindset in our houses, in our homes, with our kids, in parenting. Think about the absence of, y'all said some great words, war, strife, anxiety, fear, control, in the presence of rest, security, contentment. So how do we parent from a place of peace? That's really the question for us today. And I would say that, you know, we've laid it out here on the page. I really see it as a three-step process. But here's the thing. It's really simple on paper. It looks really easy, right? Really simple. It's really, really, really hard in practice. In fact, without God's help, it's impossible. So let's take a look at what it looks like to parent from a place of peace. So step one, see the problem. Life in the flesh. See the problem. If y'all have come to some of these classes with Cameron, he is really, really good about showing how this problem manifests itself in our lives with our kids, whether it's how they're overscheduled or they're stressed out, college admissions, youth sports, right? I mean, this is very applicable to our lives. This is not some, you know, abstract theological concept. The problem is we all live in a world that the default setting is living according to the flesh. And so let's ask ourselves, what messages are our children getting from this world? Y'all have been really good about throwing some things out there, so I'll open it up again. What are some of the messages our kids are getting from this world?
I love your second bullet point. The message that they're getting is that they'll be rewarded and reinforced based on their performance.
Yes.
You see that a lot.
Yes. Performance, that was the first word I had written down there. Absolutely. Performance, earning, comparison, merit. Not necessarily in and of themselves bad things, but these are the ultimate values of the world we live in. And this is when we talk about the flesh or living according to the law of the flesh. These are the values that are guiding us when we're in the flesh. And here's the point I want to make on this first bullet is that the transmission of these messages to our kids in terms of the culture we live in, the world we live in, is out of our control. As much as we might try, they are going to get the message. Hopefully they're not getting it at home. We'll talk about that. But they're going to get the message in school, on social media, when it comes to sports, probably name five or six other things. They're going to get the message that they are judged according to their performance. And it's up to them right? To be good, to do well, to make something of themselves, to be successful. The world is going to reinforce that. Now, again, if you've been here before, Cameron's done a really good job of showing this, but the end result of making that the ultimate value to guide your life, right? The end result there is anxiety, guilt, pride, anger, resentment, burnout, becoming judgmental towards others, fractured relationships. That is where that path leads. And the point I'm making here is that is the default setting of the world we're in. And that's also the default setting of us as sinful, fallen people. Of me, my wife, you, your spouse, all your kids. Like, we're born into it. We're born into it. And so the last bullet point there is just kind of a reflection. In our homes, in our relationships with our kids, are we reinforcing that message? Probably, to some extent. You know, hopefully not a lot, but yeah, we probably are. Are we reinforcing that message, or are we counteracting that message? So that's step one, the problem. This world runs according to the values of the flesh. And we know where that leads, right? So that's see the problem. Step two, see the solution. And the solution is parenting according to the Spirit. Again, we've set up this dichotomy, these opposites, life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. And as a reminder, the Spirit, that's peace, what we're talking about today mainly, trust, stability, and wisdom. And I put this question here, what is the goal of parenting? What is the goal of parenting? Again, thinking about sort of the quote, default setting of our culture and really of our own fallen hearts. I would say if you surveyed folks out there to say, what is the goal of parenting? You'd probably get a lot of answers that sounded something like this, to turn out high-achieving, obedient, successful kids, especially in our culture. I think in some aspects of the culture, you might even more so today than, say, 10 years ago, to turn out high-achieving, successful, and happy kids, right? We're really concerned with them being happy as well. If that's our default goal, we're living according to the flesh. Here's my personal definition, and here's a disclaimer. This is not from some, I'm not a parenting guru. This is not from some Paul Tripp book or some other parenting expert book. This is just my personal definition. You're free to borrow it, to lift it, to modify it, to reject it. But for me, my goal in parenting is to protect, guide, and love the children that God has given us in order to help them become independent adults who can have healthy relationships with us, my wife and I, and with other people. I'll say it one more time. To protect, guide, and love the children God has given us in order to help them become independent adults who can have healthy relationships with us as their parents and with other people. Home should be a different place compared to the other environments in which your kids find themselves. The air should be different there, metaphorically. To use a very 2024 word, the vibes should be different at home than at school or in all these other places. And so we have to ask ourselves, because we kind of set the tone there, what do you say with your mouth? What do your kids hear from you? Maybe just as importantly, how do you say it? What are they feeling from you? Remember, peace, which is what we're going for here, is acceptance, security, rest, not anxiety, right? Worry, judgment, control. So step two then is to parent according to the Spirit. To be mindful about the goal of parenting, not just operate according to our default settings of our sinful nature or accept what the culture says the goal should be, and to think and to try to create a place where home is different for them. It's different for them. So then step three, and this is where it's a little tongue-in-cheek, like this is really easy, right? Step three then is become a parent who parents according to the Spirit. That's ultimately the goal, right? And we're going to spend most of our time here. How do we obtain this peaceful mindset? Well, I've got probably more bullet points here than anywhere else, because this is really where the rubber meets the road, right? And it's where we don't want to get off on the wrong foot here. The way we obtain this peaceful mindset is by believing that God is both powerful and good, by finding my identity in Him, and by trusting Him with my kids. So it really happens at the level of belief. It's a heart issue. Believing God is powerful and good, finding my personal identity in Him, and trusting Him with my kids. And at the same time, right, we talk about a zero-sum game here, by letting go of the belief that how my kids act, achieve, or turn out is ultimately up to me or is a judgment on me. Those two beliefs can't coexist. It's kind of one or the other. And let's be honest, we all probably slide back and forth between those. That's the whole flesh and spirit war in our lives day to day, if not minute to minute, right? But the only way to become a parent who parents according to the Spirit, to make home the place we want home to be, is really to have a change in ourselves that starts at the belief level, at the heart level. And so bullet point two builds on that. Think of it this way. We are conduits of grace. We can only pass along to our kids what we have received, whether that's from our own parents, from God, whoever is God's conduit of grace to us. We can only pass along what we've received. So when we think of the fruits of the Spirit, right, that Cameron does a good job. I don't have them memorized like he does. I'm looking on page one. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can't gin those up on our own. We receive those and we pass them along, right? We're a conduit. Here's what most people, because again, it's our default setting, try to do here. It's certainly what I initially will try to do to try to be the type of parent I want to be, is I will hear this as a law and I will preach it to myself as a law. Right? And if we receive that law from maybe our parents, or if we are beholden to the law in our own lives, then our default approach to parenting will be to use the law as an attempt to control our children. This will result in rebellion, anxiety, fractured relationships. All right? Now, this is the third bullet point. Just like preaching the law to our kids doesn't work. I love parenting because it sort of puts these theological ideas into practice. Have you ever just gotten mad at your kid and just said, do this, and they don't do it? You're like, well, damn, you know, like, what do I do now? Like, they didn't listen, right? The law doesn't work with your kids. You might scare them into doing something, but we know what's happening in that heart level. We know eventually where that leads. So just like preaching the law to our kids doesn't work, preaching law to parents about how you guys should parent, that doesn't work either. That would be silly, right? If we thought the solution to getting out of this cycle of law was to just use the law for ourselves more. That's not how this works. So the path to parenting according to the Spirit is not to be told, be more gracious, stop using the law, create a peaceful environment at home, and then expect us as parents to just go out and do that, right? That doesn't work. If you look at Romans 8:3, which we already, we read last week, we didn't read it today, I'm going to read it right now. This underscores the point I'm making. All right, Romans 8:3. Says this, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The law itself does not have the power, right, to transmit or create into being the things that it demands, right? It can convict us. It can show us what we need. It doesn't have the power to actually change us. So, fourth bullet point, how do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? If it's not just through effort, if it's not through being told, try harder, how do we do it? Well, here's the answer. It's by experiencing the grace of God. And ultimately, and this is going to sound like bad news, at least it does to me, but really at the end, it's good news on the deepest level. We are wholly dependent on God for this. We are wholly dependent on God in order to experience His grace and hopefully become the type of parents we want to be, parenting out of grace. Now, I'll say this. That doesn't mean there's nothing we can do. I think there are some ways we can put ourselves in position to receive that grace. Now, a disclaimer before we kind of get into the list here. God is not manipulatable. He's not controllable. There's no surefire way to get His grace by doing certain things. Right? So there's not a guarantee that if we do those things, it's going to happen. On the other hand, God can come to us with His grace any way He wants to. So we also don't have to do these things to get His grace. All right, so God is free. He is God. We're not. But that all being said, thankfully, because He's gracious to us, He does give us some more tried and true methods of maybe putting ourselves in position, right, to receive His grace, to hear His message of grace. Again, none of these are like foolproof avenues, but they're good. So a few listed here. Sunday school classes. You're here today. Maybe God can use this, right, to speak to you with His grace. Sermons, small groups. These are all churchy things. Reading scripture, Christian music, friends, podcasts, sacraments, prayer. Different avenues, right, that sometimes are going to speak to us powerfully. Sometimes we're going to feel completely dry and empty after, you know, that's, God's a little bit unpredictable like that. But ways we can maybe put ourselves in position to receive his grace. Kind of going outside the scope of the obvious, the churchy stuff, you know, movies, TV, music, books, art. I think God uses those types of things, even if it's not within the church, to move us, to speak to us, to soften our hearts, to be open to receive his grace. Martin Luther, probably my favorite theologian, his last words. So imagine the entire life he led, all, you know, basically was responsible for the Protestant Reformation, all the books he wrote, all the, you know, translations he did. He, you know, he's a titan in every way. His last words on his deathbed after accomplishing all that were, "We are beggars." Luther understood in his very core that we are wholly dependent on God day to day, right, for our spiritual sustenance, right, for his grace. We are beggars. But I contrast that with what Matthew says in Matthew 7. It's there on your sheet. Matthew says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you." So even though we are wholly dependent on God, we're beggars, to use Luther's term, we serve a God who tells us that if we seek, we will find, right? It might not come in our timing. It might not come in the form we want, but that promise is there. And then last bullet point here before we talk about some of these practical odds and ends application. Guys, I wish this weren't true. But the older I get, the more I realize it is 100% true. Experiencing God's grace often comes through suffering, pain, and disappointment. Because we are, even as Christians, we have this sin nature that wants to be self-reliant, that wants to do things in our own power. It often takes suffering, pain, disappointment. I'm talking about the real stuff, not the, "I'm annoyed because, you know, some small thing happened today. I didn't get that parking space." You know, I'm talking about real suffering, pain, disappointment. God will often use that to soften us, open us up, and receive his grace. Right? And then we're transformed and we can be, whether it's the type of husband and wife we want to be, the type of parent we want to be, whatever. Right? God uses sin, brokenness, suffering, and that's how he brings good out of that in our own lives, in our own lives. So I told you we're kind of circling around here. Some odds and ends. Didn't really know where to put all this, but I thought we'd kind of look at some practical pieces here or some odds and ends. And again, we're thinking about how to be parents who can parent in the Spirit to create a peaceful setting for our kids, right? To make home a different place for them. So just starting here with the first bullet. And this is just me thinking about my own life as a parent. And how does this apply to me? And put it on paper, and hopefully you'll identify with some of this. And I'm sure there's other things we could have included here. When you find yourself parenting according to the flesh, right? I think we all probably know what that looks like and feels like for us. Ask yourself some questions. Does this really matter? This, as in the thing I'm really worked up about right now, does it really ultimately matter? Does it serve the end goal? Right? Again, I'll read the goal. This is my goal. You're welcome to borrow it. But I do encourage you to think about what is your goal in parenting. All right, again, mine is to protect, guide, and love the children God has given us in order to help them become independent adults who can have healthy relationships with us and with others. So I do this. I do this with my 7-year-old, with my 9-year-old, even with my 2-year-old. In the moment when I find myself worked up about something, you know, not exhibiting those fruits of the Spirit, I'm like, is what we're talking about here, A, does it matter in the long run? And B, are my actions here serving that goal or not? It's a really good question to ask. For me, I'll ask myself, am I trying to win? I'm very competitive, right? I have one child who is extremely competitive as well. And we have this dynamic. I'm sure nobody else in here experiences this with their kids. But we have this dynamic where she knows how to press my buttons. She'll dig her heels in. And I'll immediately go to, I'm winning this. She's not getting away with that. Right? That is 100% parenting according to the flesh. Right? At the end of the day, my goal shifts from that really nice thing I just read to y'all that sounds great, and it shifts immediately to, I'm going to win. Right? Am I acting from a place of anger, hurt, fear, or exhaustion? And a lot of times it has nothing to do with like my kids, but it has to do with, you know, I'm just tired, I didn't sleep well, or stuff at work is stressful, or we can name a million other reasons you might be angry, hurt, afraid, exhausted. Am I acting out of those places? Here's a big one I think we all can identify with. Am I making this situation about me, how I'm perceived, right? What my emotional needs are right now, my desire to relive my own youth through my child, right? If it's about me, if I'm at the center of all this, then that's not indicative of parenting in the Spirit. It's not indicative of having a peaceful mindset. Next point, some of my personal insights into parenting in the Spirit. Again, I don't have it all figured out, but I am a parent just like you guys. One really life-giving realization for me that I think helps me be a better dad is my kids are not a reflection or an extension of me. They are their own people. My kids are not a reflection of or an extension of me. They are their own people. And then the next bullet point, which is, I mean, kind of scary, but I just think it's true, y'all. I am not ultimately in control of what they do or how they turn out. That doesn't mean I don't have a lot of influence. I probably have more influence than any other, me and my wife, than any other people in the world. But in terms of control, look, if we had control over that, all of our kids would be awesome. They would all turn out great because we all know what we all want. But we don't, you know. And probably the first time I realized that, it was an unpleasant feeling, you know. And hopefully if you feel unpleasant, I get it. But I just think it's true, you know. They're not a reflection of me. They're their own people. And I'm really not in control at the end of the day. God is. Thank the Lord. I'm not in control of everything they do or how they turn out. So what does a peaceful mindset look like? Again, covering some ground we've already covered here. Remembers the goal. Focuses on what matters. And guys, I think this probably goes without saying, but a lot of stuff that we get worked up about, a lot of stuff doesn't really matter. Right? If it doesn't serve that goal, if it doesn't serve, the fruits of the Spirit aren't involved with that in our child's lives and our relationship with our kids, then ultimately it doesn't matter. So some examples of things that don't really matter. And I might step on some toes here. That's okay. It's kind of the point. I'm stepping on my own toes. Appearances, right? Whether it's how they dress or the hair or the shoes, or doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it really doesn't. Grades, past a certain level. Like, I don't want my kids to flunk out of school, right? We're going to maybe use the first use of the law there to make sure we stay within the guardrails of helping them. You know, I do want to protect and guide them a little bit, but ultimately past a certain point, you know, it doesn't matter nearly as much as we think it does. Sports, how good your kid is at eight-year-old girls soccer or 12-year-old boys baseball or whatever, whether they make the cheerleading squad or not. Are their feelings wrapped up in it? Yes. Are your feelings wrapped up in it? Yes. Do we want to comfort them and support them? Yes. Does it have ultimate eternal importance? No. Right? Is my relationship with my kid going to be healthier in the long run based on whether or not they start on the football team or they're a backup? No, it's not. That's what I mean when I say it ultimately doesn't matter. Are they in the right cliques at school? Are they considered cool, popular? Right, stuff we get worked up about ultimately doesn't matter. A peaceful mindset is able to channel God's love, grace, and confidence, which I think manifests itself as calmness to my child. So am I able to stay calm? Right, it's a big one for me. I tend to get it worked up, right? Match their energy. Right? When I'm parenting in the Spirit, I have a supernatural ability because I know it's not me, because I know what I'm normally like, an ability to just stay calm, right? I don't have to match their energy. A peaceful mindset is able to listen to and center their emotional experience. And I think to connect this back, realizing that your kid is not an extension of you, a reflection of you, that you don't have to control every little thing that happens to them, is really helpful in staying calm and in listening to and centering their emotional experience. And again, just a reminder, that last sub point there, we need supernatural power for this. We are beggars. We need God to pour his grace into our lives, whether that's through coming to Sunday school, listening to a podcast, getting lunch with a friend, or experiencing some deep pain that opens us up to receiving that grace. We need his power to do these things. Last kind of odds and ends there, guys. I like to remind myself, and I told you the ages of my kids, right? They're younger right now. I like to remind myself that what I'm doing in this phase of my kids' lives is really laying a foundation for my relationship with them as adults. It's not the only thing I'm doing, but in terms of, you know, a lot of stuff here when they're 3 or 7, a lot of that stuff fades away. And you guys know it, right? Think about, they start as infants, then they're toddlers, preschoolers, early elementary, late elementary, junior high school. None of those phases last for more than a few years. And the stuff you're all wrapped up in the moment, for us it's potty training, right? it's over, and then you kind of move on, and it doesn't matter anymore. We have two older kids, so we know, like, in a couple weeks, all the stress and anxiety about, oh, she got sent home from school for having accidents, now we have to take off work, and, you know, that's not going to last very long. But what is going to last long, hopefully, Lord willing, is the decades that they're young adults and adults, that hopefully I'm still around, and the relationship I get to have with them when they're grown up. It's a math problem, right? It's just a few years of them being young, and hopefully, again, decades of them as adults. And so kind of parenting with the end in mind is something I like to remind myself. And last thought here, that, you know, when I think about the relationship I want to have with my kids when they're 20, 30, 40 years old, the law, parenting in the flesh, right, is using the law. The law drives away, grace draws in. So I don't have some great closer there. But yeah, I hope that was helpful. It's 10:50, so I guess if there are one or two questions, we can take them. But if not, we can wrap up, and I'll say a prayer for us. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom, your word, and for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that we are wholly dependent on your Spirit to be the parents that we truly want to be. We see the problem, we see the solution, and Lord, you're the answer. So we ask you to open us up to your Spirit, your grace, so that we can be conduits of that grace in the lives of our kids. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.